Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Well, something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation, and we'll be continuing today with part two of Worthy is the Lamb. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
This idea that Jesus would shed his blood in order to redeem us, this is an idea that is so deeply rooted in God's institutions that he established among his ancient people, Israel. It was so deeply rooted in their whole culture and their whole life's experience, so that when Christ came and when these things transpired, that people would make that connection, that they would see the fulfillment. You know, one of the biggest mistakes that we can make as Christians is to forget the connection between what Jesus did and the previous history, and especially all of the prophecies about what he would come and do. You know, sometimes Christians speak about Jesus in a way that sort of presents him as a person who just happens to show up approximately 2,000 years ago, just sort of out of nowhere. And, you know, he's making claims that nobody else claimed and so on. That's not the best way to present Christ. We need to present him in the context of history. And I've heard people, you know, in defense of Christ say things, you know, in trying to, you know, prove that Jesus is the only Savior, just, you know, making references to some of the things Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and so forth. Those are all good. They're all true. They're all valid. But sometimes we need to say more than that. We need to make the historical connection. We need to go a little further than that. He is the fulfillment of all of those ancient prophecies. And they told about his lineage. They told about his family connections. They told about the place that he would be born. They told about the time that he would come into the world. And all of those things are vital in our presentation of Christ, especially in this age of radical, radical skepticism that we live in. You know, for a lot of people today, Jesus is just another person. He might have been an extraordinary person. He might have been a person who even was, you know, maybe head and shoulders above others when it came to spiritual insights or more profound philosophy or something like that. But there's not the sense that he is deity, that he is the one true God, God the Son, come in the flesh. People don't think in those terms. And so because they think of him just in human terms, we have to know how to present him in a way that connects him all the way through history. I heard a couple of people who were being interviewed by Larry King, and he asked them the question, is Jesus the only way to get to heaven? And some of them affirm that that is true, and some of them try to avoid answering it. But when he asked that question to these people that were being interviewed, they affirmed that, yes, that is true. And then they quoted John 14:6, which is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, which all of that's good. But, you know, why is Jesus the only way that anybody's ever going to get to heaven? And I think that it behooves us in this atmosphere to be able to go back and show why Jesus is the only way to heaven. Because when we go back to the very beginning, when man was created, man had a relationship with God. But then that relationship was broken through sin. And right there, God promised to restore the relationship. He promised to make a way back to himself. He promised to send a savior. He promised to send a redeemer. God promised to make a way back to himself. He promised to make a way back to himself, not several ways. And so we go back to that initial incident of fellowship being broken and God's remedy to that. And then we follow those promises through to their fulfillment. And Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," is the one that God promised back in the beginning when it all happened. That's why he's the only way to salvation. And like I said, today, in a lot of cases, that's the kind of answers we've got to have rather than just throw a scripture out here or there. So we've got to make these connections. We've got to make these connections with the blood. Why do we talk about the blood of Christ being so important? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement, God says. And so any attempt to be forgiven, any attempt to get right with God, any attempt to be reconciled to God without the shedding of blood, and not just any blood, but the specific blood that God requires, any attempt to connect with God apart from that blood atonement is a vain attempt. But you see, we won't know that unless we connect all of these dots back to where all of this started. And so the song of the redeemed in heaven is bringing back all of these things that for century upon century upon century God had declared, and now it's all being fulfilled. It's all coming to its climactic point. And so out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, you've redeemed us, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. There is a belief, a theology, that is held widely by many within the church. Historically, it actually has been the more widely held view than the view that we hold. It's the amillennial view. The amillennial view says there is no thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. Says that when the book of Revelation mentions the thousand years six times, that it doesn't mean a thousand years. It's just a way of describing an indefinite period of time. And this belief was so widely held and so tenaciously upheld that those who believed in a thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth were considered by these people at certain points in history, they were considered by them to almost be heretical. Now, there are many today, there's kind of a resurgence of Reformed faith in different parts of the country and around the world. And traditionally, if you're Reformed, generally speaking, you're amillennial as well, not in every case. But the premillennial view, which is the view that we hold to, that there will be a millennium, meaning a thousand years, and that pre, meaning that Christ will return before the millennium, he will be the one to actually establish the millennium. We hold this view, but there's a lot of assault against that view being hurled in our direction from those with a Reformed perspective. Some of you might occasionally, if you're driving in the LA area, you might pick up the Bible Answer Man. And you might, as you're listening to him, hear him saying things like this, that the idea that there's an actual thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth and that Christians are going to reign with him, that's bunk. That's rubbish. That's not a reality. That's not true Bible exposition, he would say. And he goes back to the Reformed view, the amillennial view. And as a matter of fact, he's even written some books over the past few years promoting this amillennial perspective and holding to a form of preterism. Preterism is the idea that the book of Revelation has no future fulfillment. It was already fulfilled back in the Roman period. And the beast of Revelation 13 was none other than Caesar Nero, according to the preterist. So this kind of stuff is still, you know, challenging our perspective and our understanding of God's word. But here is a huge problem for the amillennial view, because the amillennial view teaches that there is no reign of Christ on earth, that we basically, at the end, we just go into the eternal kingdom. But what does it say right here? It says, he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign. Where? We shall reign on the earth. So this definitely is in conflict with the amillennial position. But that's because the amillennial position is in conflict with the biblical position. See, that's the problem. To take the thousand years that are declared to be in the future and stated, as I said, none other than six times in chapter 20, and to say, oh, that doesn't really mean a thousand years. Why did they do that? The early church, the apostles and those who followed them, and even up to, you know, maybe 200 or 300, everybody believed in a thousand-year reign of Christ. But you know what happened? It didn't happen like they thought it was going to happen. And the persecution came and went, and the church finally was delivered from persecution, and through the influence of Constantine, the church began to gain political power within the culture. And after a process of time, some theologians came along and said, you know, this thousand-year reign thing and, you know, Jesus coming back and setting up the kingdom and all that, it must not have meant that. I think that the church is going to be the one that's going to bring about the kingdom. And, you know, that's becoming obvious because we're gaining more power and more influence and so forth. So basically, they just dropped the biblical, apostolic, premillennial understanding of the future, and they invented this amillennial thing. But here's the thing. From about 400, 300 or 400 AD to 1700, 1800, that's a long time. The majority of the church follows the lead of people like Augustine and embrace amillennialism. So when premillennialism finally resurfaces, people say, oh, that's new, that's weird, that's strange. Nobody ever believed that before. That's heretical. But you see, if you go back far enough, you find that it, not only is it not heretical, it's exactly what everybody believed in the earliest days of the church. It's exactly what the apostles and the prophets believed. It's exactly what the Bible teaches, that there is a reign of Christ here on the earth. In that amillennial view, there is built into that the denial that Israel has any future. The idea there is that the church has become Israel. We are the new Israel. Sometimes it's referred to as replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel, and there is no actual reign of Christ on the earth in the literal city of Jerusalem over the house of Jacob, like the angel Gabriel declared to Mary. But if the angel Gabriel declared it to Mary, I think we ought to take it seriously, that that is indeed going to be the case. So That is the declaration. We are going to reign on the earth. You know, it won't always be the way it has been. Historically, God's people have suffered immensely under the various governments and powers, the various rulers. But remember what Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And there's coming a day when God is going to make good on all of those promises. And his people, as we read that great prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, that's really sort of a parallel to what we're seeing here, where the kingdom is going to be given to the Son of Man, and he is going to give the kingdom to his people. And the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the Most High, the servants of the Most High. You know, man has been attempting to govern himself, and it's been an utter failure. Certain men have arisen in history and have thought that they themselves were personally qualified to rule over the whole world. And we've had these attempts at establishing a utopia, the ideal society. And in the 20th century, we saw that with Lenin in Russia. We saw it with Hitler in Europe. We saw it with Mao in China. We saw it with Mussolini in Italy. We saw it with a lot of different people during the 20th century who thought that they had come up with a utopian idea that they were then going to implement. It's interesting that the 20th century was the bloodiest century of them all. And it's interesting, too, when you look at these utopian ideologies, you know, the craziest thing of all is that you find in each one of them there is an intentional effort to set up a kingdom opposed to the kingdom of Christ. And because the Bible spoke about a 1,000-year reign, Mao was going to bring in a 10,000-year reign of peace and prosperity. In direct contradiction to the scriptures, Hitler was going to bring in a 1,000-year reign of righteousness through the Third Reich. That was his goal. So it's like these men opposing Christ, men who truly were antichrist in the real sense of the word, not the ultimate fulfillment of that, but they were trying to bring in the kingdom. And not only did they not bring in a kingdom, they ushered in the greatest devastation that we've ever known in all of the centuries. The 20th century is the bloodiest century of all. 60 million people died in the Second World War. 50 to 60 million people were slaughtered by Stalin in Russia. A close to 50 million estimated died in the Cultural Revolution the period from 49 on through 67 with Mao Zedong. You have millions in Cambodia with Pol Pot. You have all these millions and millions and millions of people perishing in the most enlightened, supposedly, century that we've had yet. And, you know, you would think that after all of that, somebody would be smart enough to say, you know, we don't know how to do this thing called self-governance. We need God to rule over us. But is that happening? That's not happening at all, is it? And it's the same old thing, and it's going in the same direction. All you got to do is read the papers today. You got utter confusion politically, socially, all over the world. And, you know, it's just insanity. but it will continue to be what it is until these events finally take place. When Jesus Christ comes, and you know, the prophecy in Genesis 49 about the Messiah coming from Judah, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and to him shall be the gathering of the people." Shiloh is the name or the title given to the Messiah there. You know what the name Shiloh means? It means the one whose right it is. The one whose right it is. You see, none of these would-be rulers have had any right to rule over man. Only one has the right to rule, and that's the righteous one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Son of God. He has the right to rule because he's righteous and because he was slain and because he redeemed us with his blood. And it's his right to rule. And he will rule, he will reign, and those who have followed him will be made a kingdom of priests, and they will reign with him. And then he said, "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." That is an event that is yet future. And it's an event that we as God's people will be intimately involved with. But notice, it is a moment that everybody will participate in. The parallel passage to this one right here is found in Philippians chapter 2, where because Jesus humbled himself and became of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was found in the likeness of a man, humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This moment, when the Lamb takes the scroll, every creature will give him glory, honor, and praise. The fact is, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And that's not simply referring to the followers of Jesus. That's referring also to those who have rejected him. But in the end, every tongue will confess. God has sworn. He said, "I swear by myself that every tongue shall confess." Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And oh, happy day that will be. Because, like I said, this is the beginning of the end of man's futile attempt to rule himself. And now it's just a matter of eviction. We're going to start the evicting process, at least our observation of it, as we come to chapter 6. And basically, that's what's going to happen. The Lord is going to evict the world of its present inhabitants, and he's going to take authority over it once again. It's going to be a glorious day. Lord, thank you that that is the future, that these things are the reality, the great reality. And Lord, that we will be part of this glorious moment in heaven, that we, Lord, will be there casting our crowns there before you in praise and honor and glory. We praise you, Lord, that you were slain and that you did redeem us like the kinsman redeemer. You redeemed us to God by your blood.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of The Wrath of the Lamb. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Worthy is the Lamb. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3277. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.